certainly on Easter Sunday, when the women and the apostles went to the tomb of Jesus, their grief was turned to gladness and their sorrow was changed to joy. We won't be reading any of those accounts in the scripture reading this morning. I encourage you to do so at one time or another today. But for our scripture reading this morning, we're going to turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, which gives us instruction on how we are justified through faith and through faith alone, especially with the view to the Lord's Supper this morning. That's why I've chosen this passage to read and to consider. Romans chapter 4, we read the whole chapter. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness, the happiness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps, who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. Right? And there's a reference to the resurrection, who quickeneth the dead. Although in the context here, it's going to even be talking about Abraham. God quickened Abraham. But who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who, Abraham, against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. And the text is verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, today we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. On Good Friday, Jesus suffered the unspeakable agonies and reproaches of hell as the full cup of God's wrath against our sin was poured upon him. On Good Friday, remember, in the midst of that thick darkness, Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And on Good Friday, Jesus gave up the ghost and died. And it seemed like that was the end of it for everyone. It seemed like everything was done. Everything was over. The Messiah had been put to death, and the hopes and the wishes of all God's people appeared to be dashed. There you see the women go early in the morning outside of Jerusalem to finish the anointing of Jesus' dead body with sweet-smelling spices. But, lo and behold, as they come to the grave, they see for themselves the stone has been rolled back. The angel speaks to them and tells them, lo, he is not here, for he is risen. He is not dead in the grave anymore. He's risen from the dead. The one who came into this world with the sins of you and me upon his shoulders, and the one who shed his blood as the Passover lamb and endured the death we deserved in our place as our substitute, bearing our curse, he has risen from the dead. Beloved, do you realize what that means? It means that your Lord, who owns you, has obtained the complete victory over death and sin and the grave and hell. It means that Jesus has obtained the full pardon of the sins of his people for whom he died. It means that Jesus has obtained eternal life for them, fellowship with the Maker of heaven and earth. We have a full and free salvation in and through Jesus Christ, who was delivered unto death because of our offenses, and who was raised again from the dead because of our justification. The question now is this. Do you believe it? Do you believe this gospel? Do you believe the word of God when it says that God raised Jesus of Nazareth from the dead? Do you find yourself believing this? Oh, you must believe it. The call comes this morning, believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the question now is, do you believe it? And the question is not just, do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? That's not the question. The question is, do you believe that God raised Jesus, your Lord? As Romans 4 verse 24 puts it, Jesus, your Lord, from the dead. Well, if you do you know what that means? It means this. you have the same faith as Father Abraham. That's the teaching of Romans chapter 4. Because this is what Abraham believed. Abraham believed that God quickens the dead. And that God calls those things which be not as though they were. That's verse 17. Abraham believed that from his own dead body, God could raise up a seed, Isaac. And God, Abraham believed that from his own dead body and Sarah's dead womb, God would make of him a father of many nations. Abraham believed, hoped against hope. He believed God's promises. And even more specifically, Abraham believed the resurrection. He believed in the resurrection of his Lord Jesus Christ. That's really the implication of Romans chapter 4. Abraham believed God, and he believed God's promises and God's word concerning the Christ. And do you know what God did? God imputed that faith to Abraham for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and he believed God's promises, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Why? Well, because the object of Abraham's faith was Jesus Christ and the righteousness of God provided in Jesus Christ. Abraham did not trust in his own works. He didn't trust in his own act of believing either. No, but Abraham, by faith, looked away from himself, looked away from his own deadness, looked away from Sarah's deadness, and he trusted the promises of God. And he trusted also that God would provide a righteousness for him. Abraham trusted in the righteousness that God would provide through the atoning death and the perfect life of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Abraham ultimately believed. And Abraham had peace with God. He was the friend of God. And now here we are this morning, beloved, on Easter Sunday morning. And we do believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we celebrate it. Do you now see the connection? You have the same faith this morning as Father Abraham. Just like Father Abraham, we believe on God who quickens the dead and who raised up Jesus from the dead. God has given us the same faith that He gave Abraham. We believe the same God, the same promises, and we trust in the same righteousness that God has provided for us in and through Jesus Christ. We believe on God who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Verse 24. And you know what God does? God imputes that faith unto us for righteousness. That faith is imputed to us for righteousness. We are righteous before God, not by works, but through faith. And now understand, not because of the worthiness of our faith itself. No, but because faith clings to Jesus Christ. Faith rests in the promises. Faith clings to Christ, and Christ is our righteousness. And faith is the instrument by which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. Faith is imputed to us for righteousness because of the object of faith, because the object is Christ, and He is our righteousness. That's really getting to the heart of Romans chapter 4, beloved. That's all of Romans chapter 4. And now, in the very last verse, which is the text we consider this morning, the apostle gives a further explanation for why all this is true. In verse 25, the question ultimately is this: why is this the case that through faith we are righteous before God? Why is faith necessary? Why is it the case that we, like Abraham, through faith, have none of our sins imputed to us, but instead we are freely forgiven all our sins and accounted righteous before God? And the answer is summed up beautifully and powerfully in this short text. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Jesus, our Lord, our head, our representative, was delivered for our offenses. And now especially this is the emphasis of the text. And was raised again for our justification. Now, to really appreciate what this passage is teaching us, we need to understand the language. And I want you to understand it right away before we get into it for a brief moment this morning. That little word for in verse 25, that preposition used two times, delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That little word for means because of or on account of. I've got a little note written in my Bible when I first learned about that, and I would recommend you do the same. Translated then more clearly, we could translate the text this way: who was delivered because of our offenses. That makes sense. He was delivered because of our offenses. And he was raised again because of our justification. It was because of our offenses that Jesus was delivered, and it was because of our justification that he was raised again. And what that means is that Jesus was raised from the dead because we were declared righteous by God. Jesus could not have been raised from the dead if we had not been justified, if all our sins had not been blotted out, if all our debts had not been paid for. But you see, this is what we celebrate this morning. Jesus was raised from the dead. And he was raised from the dead because he did blot out all our sins. His resurrection is the infallible proof that all our sins have been blotted out. And in him, through faith in him, we are righteous before God. And we have peace with God, being justified by faith. That's what we celebrate on Easter Sunday. Celebrating Jesus' resurrection, we are celebrating the infallible proof, the indisputable demonstration that our Lord Jesus Christ has successfully made a full atonement, a full covering for all the sins of God's people. And now that's what we briefly consider in the rest of the sermon this morning. Jesus raised for our justification. We enter now into the text more specifically. We look at three things. The resurrection itself, Jesus was raised. The ground for that resurrection, for our justification. And then the significance of all of this. Let's begin with the first part of the text, who was delivered for our offenses. And now to really appreciate what the apostle is saying here, we need to notice the word delivered. It doesn't say that Jesus rose again from the dead or that Jesus gave himself, put it that way, that Jesus gave himself for our offenses. It doesn't say that Jesus died for our offenses, but it puts it in the passive. He was delivered. And the point is, we're not focused here on what Jesus did, but we're focused in this verse on what God did. God delivered Jesus. He was delivered. And that's going to be important for the second half of the verse because it's going to have the same emphasis. It doesn't say that Jesus raised himself from the dead, although the Bible does speak that way, but it says he was raised. This is something God did, and there's significance in that. That God delivered Jesus means, of course, that God delivered Jesus over to death. God was the judge, and as the judge, he found Jesus guilty. And he delivered Jesus to the executioner to be punished. And so what we need to recognize and emphasize in this verse is that this is a legal act. God delivered Jesus to death. That was a legal act. Jesus was guilty. He was condemned under the law, and so he was delivered. By whom? By God. Men did not deliver Jesus over for our offenses. Men sent Jesus to the cross not because of our sins. When Pilate and Herod and the chief priests condemned Jesus, it was not because of our sins. It's because they hated him. So there too, you see that when the text says he was delivered for our offenses, it's not talking about what men do. It's talking about what God did. In Romans 8, verse 32, we have the same kind of language. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up. But delivered him up for us all. God delivered Jesus up for us all. And God delivered Jesus for our offenses. Because of, on account of, our offenses. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Not because of any sin he had. Not because of any offenses he committed. He was sinless in himself. But because of our sins. He was delivered on account of our offenses. God delivered Jesus to the death of the cross and everything that took place on Good Friday. We saw it. In everything that led up to the death of Jesus Christ, God was delivering Jesus over to death for our offenses. Now we know that, but now the emphasis in the text is this. Here's the wonder. God, who delivered Jesus for our offenses, also raised Jesus. And that's very striking, very powerful. Maybe we don't see that right away. God declares Jesus first worthy of death. All right? And then God raises Jesus from the dead. And again, the emphasis is not on what Jesus did, but what God did. God raised Jesus from the dead. And to further appreciate this, we need to remember what Jesus' resurrection was. It wasn't just a return to his previous earthly life, but it was a resurrection to heavenly glory. It was a transformation. Jesus just didn't return back from the grave. Jesus went through the grave so that he rose up on the other side of the grave, on the side of immortality and incorruption. In the image of the first Adam, in the image of the earthy, the Lord died and was buried. But with the image of the heavenly, he was raised from the dead. And this was something God did. And this was another legal act on the part of God. When Jesus was delivered to death, that was a legal act. God sentenced him. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, that was also a legal act. God was sentencing him again. And as Judge God said, this Jesus is worthy of life, worthy of eternal glory. I raise him from the dead. That's what happened. He who was delivered to death was raised again from the dead. That's the resurrection. Now that's a wonder. How does that happen? How can God at one moment deliver Jesus to death as the judge, and then in another moment raise Jesus from the dead? God doesn't change. God's righteous standard doesn't change. How is this possible? What is the ground for this resurrection? Well, the passage tells us he was raised again for our justification. Because of our justification, we sinned, we are sinners, and our sin is God's ground for delivering Jesus to death. Because our sins were reckoned to Jesus, imputed to him, so that he is legally responsible for them. And Jesus, as our head, was delivered over to suffer the death of the cross, the death of hell, outer darkness, for us, in our place. He was delivered because of our offenses. And what happened is this. He paid the debt. He made the full satisfaction, the full payment. And now, having made the full payment for sin, he is set free. Having satisfied God's justice, Jesus no longer deserves death. In fact, he deserves life, because even as he suffered the punishment for our sins, he himself remained perfect and righteous through it all. And he paid all the debt, and he remains righteous. And the idea is, therefore, he must be raised again. And the point is, because Jesus is set free and raised again, it's obvious that all our sins have been cleared away. All our sins have been blotted out. He was raised for our justification. He was raised because through his atoning death on the cross, our debts were canceled. God declared us righteous. No more debts. In fact, we have but the perfect keeping of God's law. We are justified, declared righteous. And so Jesus is raised from the dead. And of course, the idea is that there is a union, there's a connection between Jesus and us. Jesus was and is our surety. He represents us. He himself had no sin, but he took our sin upon himself. He made the satisfaction for all our sins. And on the basis of that satisfaction, God declares us righteous, legally righteous before his judgment seat. And God raises Jesus from the dead. That's the ground for this resurrection. And what is the significance? Well, first of all, we touched upon it already on Friday night. The significance is that Judgment Day has passed for the church. Judgment Day has passed for the church. And the judgment of God upon the church is that the church in Christ is righteous and worthy of life, worthy of heavenly life. Jesus is the head. We are members of the body. He represents us. In His resurrection, God was not only declaring Jesus to be righteous, but declaring us to be righteous. So He was raised for our justification. We are righteous. That's the significance. But now, you take that, and you have to look at that in the light of all of Romans chapter 4. And in the significance of Romans chapter 4, the significance is exactly this. How can we live in the consciousness that that judgment is past? How can we live in the consciousness, the awareness, that we are righteous in Christ? And that's the struggle, isn't it? Our consciences rise up again and again and accuse us of sin. The world itself, whenever it has the chance, the world will point out our sin. The devil will tell you again and again that you are an unrighteous sinner. Your own trials in life and your sufferings would seem to testify against your righteous standing before God. After all, if you are righteous before God, why do you suffer these discouraging trials? Right? So how do you live in the consciousness that you are righteous? Only by faith. Only by the same faith that Father Abraham exercised during his earthly sojourn. Abraham believed in God who quickens the dead. Only in that faith could Abraham live in the consciousness that he was, that he would be the father of many nations. That God through him would bring forth that promised seed. The moment Abraham looked at himself, it was impossible. And when he looked at those around him, it was impossible. Abraham was dead of himself. And that's true of you and me too. As soon as we look to ourselves, then we see how unrighteous we are. So how can we be conscious that we have been justified? That in Christ we are righteous before God? Well, by looking away from ourselves, and by looking at the things that are not seen, not looking at the things that are seen, by looking at God, looking to God, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, and who raised Him from the dead on account of our justification. That's the point of Easter Sunday. We look to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we can say, on the basis of Christ's resurrection, I know that in Christ, I am righteous. I don't consider who I am of myself, but I consider who I am in Christ. I look above my own sin and corruption and unrighteousness, and I look to God who raised up Jesus from the dead for my justification. Because of my justification. There's no other explanation for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My Lord, He's my Lord, that's fundamental. And He was raised. There's no other explanation for that than that He paid all my debts. And in Him, I am righteous before God. That's what we enjoy on Easter Sunday. That's what we enjoy also at the Lord's Supper, beloved. Our eyes this morning are directed to look to Jesus. We look to Jesus. We remember His death, His broken body, His shed blood, and we remember His resurrection. We remember that new life He took to Himself, and also that by His life, by what He accomplished through His shed blood and broken body, He gives us Himself. He gives us His life. And by faith, we take Him to ourselves so that our faith might be strengthened. And that we might more and more, just like Father Abraham, rest in the promises of God. So on this Sabbath day, may our faith be strengthened. May we see Abraham. May we see Christ May we look at Christ, and through the Lord's Supper, may our faith be directed to Him so that we might enter more into that rest we have in Christ, and we might know our sins have been forgiven. We've been raised to a new life, and we certainly have the hope of eternal glory. He was raised to eternal glory for our justification. Amen.